Well, good morning, everyone.
Now, in OAC, it's very important for all of us that we communicate very clearly and so people understand. So I'm going to try and keep my English slow. And so if your English is your first language, you might think that's a bit slow and painful, but it's important that everyone is included and understands. And there's lots of people where English is their second language, and my version of English will be your third language. So please, very seriously, if I'm going too fast, just you don't have to do this, but just a hand up and I'll try and remember. Already? I'll try to remember to slow down, because it is important that, not important that what I say, but it's important that we feel included and part of all this. I identify with Pete, what he said earlier, when he sat down in a church and looked down at his stomach. I too sat down in a church. Looked at my stomach, my shirt buttons were opening, and I thought, I'm getting really fat. So I thought about buying a mountain bike, but I bought a jumper instead. Much cheaper. Makes you sweat just as much though. Now, I can do what I'm about to do in English or German. I can do it in French or Azerbaijani. I can do it in Hindi or I can do it in Romance. Which language would you like me to speak in?
Hindi.
English, okay, English. Sorry to the London team who hear that joke every time I preach at the sketchboard. We're going to turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to pray for us, as it's always good to pray when you have the Bible open in front of you. So let me pray. Our Father, please help us to understand the truth of your word. You are always speaking, but we are not always listening. So please help us to hear your voice today. Amen. I'll read a little quicker because I guess you've got your own translation on your lap. And it'd be good if you can, if it's comfortable for you, to keep the Bible open, because you'll be able to follow much better. They went across the lake to the region of Gennesaret, where Jesus got out of the boat. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons with his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the mountains on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened.
When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them what happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. The people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. Now I've got a question. What is an ideal evangelist, or what does an ideal OAC evangelist like? What are they like? Of course, an ideal OAC evangelist has to be young. A few years ago in OAC GB, we prayed for 2 25-year-old evangelists to come and join us. God sent us 1 50-year-old. But soon after, we got a couple of almost 25-year-olds as well. Of course, an OAC evangelist has to be good-looking. They have to be clever. They have to know lots of people, so they can have a support network of money and a prayer. A good OAC evangelist has to be a strong person, strong personality, strong physically, strong emotionally, strong spiritually. They've got to be someone who is liked by other people. You know, we don't just want anybody. We certainly don't want nobodies. We want somebodies. So here we are, 60, 70 of us, some evangelists, some part of teams, some council members. We are the cream of OAC Europe. Sorry, but I laugh when I say that. And if we are the cream of OAC Europe, we are the cream of OAC the world.
Oh, amen.
There you go. And speaking of myself and having talked to most of you, I think the Apostle Paul was right when he says of us that not many of us are wise by human standards. Not many of us are influential. Not many of us, beside Corky and Annie, are of noble birth. We are the foolish, but chosen. We are the weak, but chosen. We are the lowly, but chosen. We are the despised, but chosen. We are the things that are not, but chosen. And what I want to do today is to help all of us understand that every OAC person should remember that we're part of a big spiritual battle because of three obvious facts that we're going to see. So there's Jesus, imagine the lake just outside this building. A boat comes, he's come across the Sea of Galilee, and he's landed in this land of Gennesaret. It was a land, if we imagine we're living in that land, it was a land that was conquered 90 years earlier by a Roman called Pompey. And he built 10 big cities, or he rebuilt 10 big cities. And he wanted those 10 big cities to be show cities to display the glory of Roman and Greek pagan culture. So the area was largely Gentile, given over to the worship of false gods. And Jesus enters that alien world, and immediately he faces opposition. But that's nothing new for Jesus. Revelation 12 says when the woman was going to give birth to the baby, the dragon was there to destroy it. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that Herod went to destroy the babies. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came to his own, but his own rejected him. Jesus enters into this alien world and immediately faces opposition. And so this demonized man runs at him. And this man is the world in one person. Dave, speaking yesterday, reminded us about Adam and Eve being created as the pinnacle of God's creation. With the image of God and all the dignity that that gives us above and beyond the animal kingdom. Adam and Eve and we are to rule over animals, to subdue them, never to act like them. Even in our fallen state, there is still a God-given dignity about humanity. But cast your eyes over verses 3 and 4 and 5 about this man. He's like an animal. Psalm 73 verse 22 says, I was senseless and ignorant like a brute beast before you. And here's this man. Verse 2 of our reading. He's got an evil spirit. He lives in the tombs. Nobody could bind him. He tore the chains apart. No one was strong enough to subdue him. All day he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He's more like a ferocious animal than a human being. And demonic forces are always trying to corrupt and destroy the pinnacle of God's creation. So every OAC person should remember that we are in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces and powers. Because of three obvious facts. The first one of which is that there is real spiritual opposition to everything Jesus wants to do. When Jesus gets out of the boat and stands on the side of the lake or the sea, we're not told how far he walks, but suddenly, verse 6 and 7, this man comes running and screaming at him and shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want to do with us? I wonder what the 12 apostles thought. We were thinking about mentoring and following your master and friendship yesterday. And I imagine that when they got out of the boat and saw this crazy man running at them, they must have thought, what the heck are we following this man, Jesus, for? There's never any peace. Of course, if you're not experiencing a spiritual battle right now, that's not because it's not happening to you. Sometimes spiritual battle is always in our face, like this man with Jesus, in his face. But sometimes it's not. If you're not experiencing spiritual battles in your face at the moment, it may be because you're so used to it in your face that it's taken a different tactic and it's coming around the side, playing with your mind, tempting you sexually, discouraging you, just like we heard, I've forgotten his name, the juggler man, when he wants to go to open airs, he feels sick. Maybe it's not happening exactly to you, but to those around you. Just like you see in these films, the good guys walking through and there are explosions all around him. He's affected by them, but he's not killed by them. Either way, the demons fall at Jesus' feet. Or the man falls at Jesus' feet. Now, here's a question. Was it the demon in the man, or the demons in the man, that drove the man to Jesus in order to try and frighten the Lord, to get back on the boat and away? Or was it the man who summoned up all his remaining physical strength and, despite the opposition of the demons that would want to pull him away, was it the man who dragged himself to Jesus? I've seen, you've seen, the exact same thing many times when it comes to preaching in the street or other places that you preach, in schools or other ministries. You've seen it, I've seen it. There's a spiritual battle raging with the people who are listening. Sometimes you can see by their body language, they're watching the sketchboard and listening, but their body is wanting to turn them away and walk them away. Sometimes children, maybe not in an assembly because they're often more behaved, but in a club, it may be bedlam. Nobody's listening. And then they ask the most profound question because they've taken in every word. Maybe in a conversation, when you're speaking about Jesus, the rain begins to pour. Or their phone begins to ring. Or their friends say, come on, we've got to go, come on. And they say, no, I want to listen. Stay. I'll go. I'm staying. It's a spiritual battle. Now, for Jesus, it was, in one sense, easy because he speaks and it's done. Of course, it wasn't easy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, shows us the full cost of the defeat of the evil realm, because it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross. That wasn't easy. That was costly. And we know we battle against principalities and powers. And certainly in OAC GB, and I'm sure in OAC everywhere, we have a big principle. We, as evangelists, go to where we feel uncomfortable so that the people can feel comfortable. So we go on the street where we feel a bit uncomfortable, because we prefer to be in church, so that they can feel comfortable and in control. So we go to the prison where they don't want to be and we don't want to be. Or we go to the school or wherever, so that we go to where they are. So Jesus meets this man with an unclean spirit, living in an unclean place in the tombs, in an unclean land full of Gentiles, surrounded by unclean people looking after an unclean animal, and certainly the disciples would have been uncomfortable. I don't know about Jesus. Every OAC person needs to remember that there's a spiritual battle. For three reasons. First one, because there's always spiritual opposition to Jesus. Second reason, in verses 14 to 17, because there is often sinful rejection of Jesus. So chapter 5, verse 14. You remember when the angels went to visit the shepherds and told them the good news about Jesus? The shepherds went to see, and then they went and spread abroad everywhere the wonderful news of what they'd seen. When the people looking after the pigs saw what had happened, they ran to tell everyone in the town and the countryside. That's what it says. Verse 14. And the people come and they find things amazing. Verse 15, three very sort of powerful Greek words clustered together. They come and they see the man seated, dressed, and in his right mind. Like most of us. All seated, all dressed, and some in our right mind. Mark's gospel is very carefully put together. Again, if you just cast your eye to chapter 4, verse 33 and 4, just before this chapter, you'll see how Jesus calms the storm. And you'll read, when he calms the storm, the people in the boat with him, verse 41 of chapter 4, they were terrified. Here, Jesus calms the storm, the spiritual storm in a man's heart. And when the people see it, verse 15, they were afraid. And it seems to be in verse 16 that they're more concerned about the pigs. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Verse 17, maybe the saddest verse in the whole of the Bible. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Of all the continents in all the world, Europe has gained most from the gospel. And Europe has lost most of the gospel. The gospel has been in Europe since it began. It's been in Europe the longest, and of all the continents, it's had the deepest effect. But now, by all accounts of many missionary societies, Europe, and particularly Western Europe, but Europe is the new dark continent, spiritually dark. So when was it, when did we Europeans plead with Jesus to leave our area? Maybe we could blame the Italians and say, well, it was when you, as in the medieval time, when the Catholic Church made the faith big business. So we blame the Italians. Maybe, really not, maybe it wasn't that. Maybe we pleaded with Jesus to leave our region when maybe the French and others got all that philosophy stuff in the Renaissance, 17th, 18th century. So we blame the French. Maybe it was the Enlightenment time, which was all over Europe, wasn't it? Particularly Western Europe, when we began to elevate reason and individuality above received authority. Maybe it was then. Maybe it is the English and the British when Darwin thought up his stuff, started his monkey business. But my money is on the Germans because they, where are they? With the higher criticism of, I'll say it slowly so you can translate in the back. The higher criticism of the Bible and the tearing apart of the Bible. It's the Germans' fault. That's a joke. Because maybe it was the Eastern Europe, maybe in communism, when that came, that was pleading with Jesus to leave our region, our continent, please. Maybe it was the Scandinavians, with all the sexual revolution that they brought to us. Either way, our forefathers and our contemporaries have pleaded with and now plead with Jesus to leave our region. And quite honestly, I don't get it. Because what a blessing it must have been for these people to see this terrorized man seated, clothed, and in his right mind. And yet they're terrified. Of course, Europe has done terrible things in the name of the gospel. Of course we have. So the missionaries were very much linked, weren't they, with the conquerors of many parts of the world. They came on the same boats like Romans and his tax collectors. when he lands on the island in the middle of Lake Victoria. They run from him. And so Europe is not a great shining example in all things, but nowhere has the gospel had deeper effect. And yet, with all that, these people are begging for Jesus to leave their region. So, verse 18, Jesus gets back into the boat. So, every OAC person should remember that we're in a spiritual battle because of three obvious facts: the spiritual opposition to Jesus, the sinful rejection of Jesus. But now we're going to look at verse 18 and 19 and 20 and see a specific call to preach, which is what is upon many of our lives. Speaking of the Israelites in the desert, you may remember Psalm 106, verse 15. It says, "So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them." Jesus, leave our region. Jesus, leave our continent. Jesus, leave us to our atheism, to our sin, to our freedom, to our liberalism, to our individuality. And I think that verse could be printed on a giant banner and displayed over every country. So over Austria and Germany and Great Britain and France, and especially West, but certainly East, over Spain. He gave them what they asked for and sent a wasting disease upon them. But, you know, it's because of the love and the grace of our God, Father, Son and Spirit, that there should be another verse printed on the back of that banner. So if you look at the banner, you see over the whole of Europe, he gave them what they asked for and sent a wasting disease upon them. That could be true of hundreds of millions of people. But on the reverse of the banner is another scripture from Psalm 103, verse 10. "But he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquity." You know why we know that? Because as Jesus gets into the boat, the demon-possessed man says to him, begged with him, "I want to go with you." And verse 19 says that Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home and tell your family, or go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And if you read on, he did more than just tell his family, because in verse 20 it says, "So the man went away and began to tell in the whole 10 cities how much Jesus had done for him." So what must have been a real disappointment to this man was a real blessing to the area. "Jesus, I want to go with you." "No, stay." What was probably a bit confusing to this man was something that brought clarity to the area. "Why can't I go with you?" Jesus' refusal of this man was his acceptance of all of the people in the 10 cities. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't always answer our prayer. The man begged to go, and Jesus said, "No, stay." It's important not to miss what Mark wants us to see. So Jesus says to the man, verse 19, "Go home and tell them how much the Lord," the same level of title that the demons have said when they called him Son of the Most High God. You can't get higher than that. Here's the same title. "Go home and tell them what the Lord has done for you." And the man goes, and Mark says, the man goes and tells them what Jesus has done. So Mark is in no doubt who Jesus is. So in his kindness, he sends the man to these 10 cities. The people ask him to go, but he makes the man stay. And Jesus was present in those 10 cities through the preaching of this man. as he's present in whatever city you speak in, or whatever town, or whatever venue you speak in, Jesus is present in the preaching of his word. It was a bit difficult for me yesterday listening to the importance of teams and groups and mentoring. Difficult for me because I knew what I was going to say about these verses. This bloke goes off on his own. Not even in twos like Jesus' custom was. The first place Jesus sends an evangelist is not to Israel, but to the Gentiles. The first evangelist he sends out is not Jewish apostles, but a Gentile man. And this man's path of discipleship sent him along the same route as many evangelists, not primarily staying within the church or the Christian group, I'll explain that in a minute, but striding out. Now, of course, I'm a church man. The scripture is all about the church. So I'm not saying that the evangelist is to walk away from the church, not be part of the church. That's not what I'm saying. But often it's the calling of the evangelist to be where the non-Christians are, with others, but to be where the non-Christians are. And he goes, verse 20, and he tells. Okay, I'm going to bring it together now because of time. So we began by asking, what is an ideal OAC evangelist like? Young, beautiful, clever, well-educated, from a good family, good circle of friends? Really? You can't see what I can see now. This man is more like every OAC evangelist I know. He didn't live in the best part of town. He didn't have much clothes sense. He couldn't be controlled by anyone. He had personal problems, personal issues, personal difficulties. He was scarred by his past. He shouted at the top of his voice. He was crazy. And he was associated with smelly creatures. But he'd met Jesus. He was healed by Jesus. He was restored by Jesus. He was clothed by Jesus. He was put into his right mind by Jesus. I'm imagining now that maybe Jesus himself took off a cloak to cover this man. He loved Jesus. He was happy to sit at the feet of Jesus. He wanted to serve Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He obeyed Jesus when Jesus says, "Go into a difficult place. You're not coming with me." He told his family and friends about Jesus and the mercy that Jesus has had upon him, and he told anyone and everyone in those 10 cities as well. And notice verse 20, last part of our reading, and all the people were amazed. He became OAC, Decapolis. And just turn a couple of pages to Mark chapter 7 to see what a great job he did. Because in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, Jesus is back in the same place. Mark 7:31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands upon the man. You know, the same Greek word that Mark uses for the people begging Jesus to leave their region is the same word he uses here for the people begging Jesus to do a miracle. What an effect that ex-demonized man had. And whereas they were terrified when they saw that the man was healed, look at verse 37 of chapter 7, where we read, "The people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well." Like every OAC evangelist I know, he was determined to honour Jesus despite his problems, despite his hang-ups, despite the fact that he carried the scars where he cut himself with stones and people could see the scars. Maybe your scars are visible, maybe they're invisible, but we can still see them. Every OAC person should remember that we are in a spiritual battle because of three obvious facts: spiritual opposition to Jesus, spiritual rejection of Jesus, but specific calling to preach Jesus, which will put you in the centre of the battle. So, brothers and sisters of OAC Europe, it's been given to us to stay and work in the new spiritually dark continent, the darkest in the world. And as I was thinking about us and this, I remembered a verse. Now, I don't know if it's too strong to apply this verse to us. I don't know, because we are not like others in the world. We are not facing physical persecution. Maybe that's to come. But we are in a spiritual battle, and a fierce spiritual battle. And this verse come to mind. So I share it with you, and you can apply it and take it as from the Lord if you wish. It's a verse that Paul, as he was travelling around a part of Europe, he wrote to some other Europeans who were trying to witness and live for God in Europe. And he says to them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it's been granted by you," excuse me, "it's for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So I'm going to stop there and just have a moment or two to think about what we've heard, and then I'll pray for us. So let's pray together. I hope I wasn't too slow for the native English speakers and too fast for the second and third language English speakers. Maybe you feel in the midst of the spiritual battle, and it's not that glamorous, is it? Sounds good. I'm in a spiritual battle. I'm a warrior for Jesus. But really, I'm battling with sin I've been battling with for years. I'm battling with misunderstanding by other Christians. I'm battling with no money. I'm battling with a failing, broken body. It's not very glamorous. Now, Father, we thank you that you are the one who apostled, who sent Jesus. You sent him to his own, and his own rejected him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have apostled your disciples. Just as you have been sent, so you sent them. We thank you that you sent this man into a difficult place, on his own at the start, pioneering that way, And we thank you that you have sent us from receiving the gospel and receiving your forgiveness into this world in which we live. We pray that you would hear our prayer, that you would not leave our region, that your Spirit Himself would be poured out upon our continent. We ask for your forgiveness for the centuries of years that people have said or acted as if we just wanted you to go away. We pray that you will see us in our terrible spiritual condition as a continent. And in your kindness, you may send broken, scarred, formerly crazy people into our, not 10 cities, but our hundreds of cities, our thousands of villages, our scores of countries, to point them to you. For those of us who are finding it really difficult, we pray for your encouragement, and we pray in your name. Amen.